Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Hello? Am I being? I am on. Okay, I'll believe you. Well, it's good to see you. I wasn't here last week, but it's good to be back. And I was actually not here earlier. I was preaching down at St. Michael's this morning. So that was good. Good fun to go down there. And we're going to be speaking about revival this morning from Psalm 126. So let's just pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask you that you will make your word come alive like a lion to roar, like an arrow to hit the bullseye, like a sword to cut. We pray, Father, that the word of God would be like a fire, like a stream of living waters to us, Lord. Thank you. Your word is precious. It's holy, infallible, perfect word. Help us, Lord, to apply our hearts to it now. In Jesus' name, amen. So please keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 126. And this is something I speak about mainly whenever I'm asked to go and speak somewhere else. This is invariably the theme on revival. And wherever I go, I say, because I believe that our great need today, the great need of our nation, I mean, you wouldn't know it for the way that the media thinks what the great need. I mean, I don't know what you think the world thinks the great need in our nation is. Many answers to that question. What do we need today for our nation? But I believe the great need of our nation is a mighty revival, a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit across the nation. That is the great need of our nation, and that would do so much for us. I remember standing here, roughly here, nearly 10 years ago at my induction service here, and you get a few minutes when you're inducted to say something, and instead of giving the notices like normal vicars do, I shared some of the vision that God wants to bring here, and part of that was for revival here. Here, to see that God would pour out his spirit in power here in Loughton. Revival is not just a special campaign or a special series of meetings that we put on. Revival is not a program that the church organizes to get things moving. It's not something that we as in our human endeavor can bring about. Revival is not activity, it's not even evangelism. Revival is a sovereign work of God, where he works with us, he fills us, and he comes down. God coming down. That's what revival is. Revival, Duncan Campbell said, was a community, a whole community saturated with God. In the Lewis Awakening with Duncan Campbell, they just said, God was everywhere. You met him in the meadows and in the moorland. God was everywhere. And that is revival. Not just a series of good meetings in the church. But did you know in the Lewis Awakening, 75% of people were converted to Christ before they came near a meeting. They were not in church for these meetings. They were out on the streets, in the fields, in their homes, in many different places. God was moving everywhere. And that is revival. Roy Hessian in his book Calvary Road says, revival is simply this, the life of the Lord Jesus poured out into human hearts. It is us connecting with the Lord Jesus more and more deeply. Revival, Robert Murray McChain, he was a Scottish preacher who died when he was 29, believe it or not, but experienced revival in St. Peter's in Dundee, in that parish, which I've been to. And he said, he used this prayer, he said, Lord, shake this town. He was speaking of his own town of Dundee. Lord, shake this town. We need that. Here in Loughton, we need it in Epping Forest as a district. We need that in Essex as a county and in this nation. Lord, shake this town. And I would love you to say, Lord, what God, give me a vision of a transformed community where homes, schools, streets, everywhere is filled with the knowledge of God, where the Spirit of God is moving wonderfully, powerfully in every place. Imagine your workplace in revival. Imagine your home and your street in revival. When it's a time when people don't seek so much after the things of this world, tends to be that the drinking houses and the pubs shut down because people want prayer meetings. Isn't that remarkable? Tends to be that it's a time when crime decreases. That's a good strategy for the government, I would have thought. Revival. It's a time when addictions are broken. Certainly, people's addictions to drink and so many things in previous revivals have been broken. It's a time when morality that may have been on the decline and decrease and sin so much normal. It's a time when God restores holiness and morality, and revival is always related to holiness. It always changes the fabric of society in a way that promotes righteousness and the love of God and the truth of the Word of God. It's a time when a nation comes back to Scripture, comes back to the Gospel, comes back to the Word and the Spirit. Don't we need such a move in our day? We are having, at the moment, we're drinking from the thimble. How many of you will be drinking from a thimble at lunchtime today? We shouldn't be drinking out of a thimble. We need the river. And it is almost that different. I love this church. And I love everyone in this church. And I love what God is doing in this place. But there is much more. It's like the difference of the river. Someone described it as like moving from the pool to the river. That's what we're about. We're not interested in just being a pool here for a holy group of people to be swimming in the same swimming pool week after week. We want a river of the Holy Spirit that has a real current and a flow of the Holy Spirit that God will be in charge of. Not me, for sure. We have to get out of the way to let God take the field. And it's this psalm, Psalm 126, that speaks powerfully into this, because this is a psalm where the psalmist is celebrating and rejoicing coming out of captivity and into freedom. That's what this is all about. It's one of those psalms of ascent where they're worshiping and praying. They would have sung this psalm coming up to the temple for the different feasts that they had. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then with our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. They would have sung these beautiful words all the way through. And a song of celebrating liberation. A song of celebrating freedom for the people of God. And to some extent, this is the song we need to be singing today. Because we want, as a church, to break the chains of captivity on the church. The chains that are binding us. For example, the fear that is so often in the church today of speaking the name of Jesus out into the world. We need to break those chains of fear. We need to break the chains of prayerlessness. We need to break the chains of lack of love one for another. And that God would do something wonderful, and that we would be a liberated church, a spirit-filled, Bible-hungry, witnessing courageously church that knows the presence and the power of God. Revival is a time when there is an increase of the awareness of God in the entire community, and there is a fear of the Lord, and there's also a beautiful winsomeness and drawing, this irresistible drawing to Christ. Jesus is irresistible, and there's an irresistible grace that God wants to pour out on our whole community that would make Christ incomparable, irresistible, and that people would respond to him. Not just the drip of evangelism, but the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, making Christ irresistible in the community. And also something, there's this awareness of God, but there's also a deep conviction of sin that accompanies every revival, where we know that we are in desperate need, where people are made to feel the reality of our own bankruptcy and lostness and wickedness before a holy God. And we say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The marvelous thing is, when there is a genuine God-sent revival, there is practically no backsliding. You just don't get people, you get them in ones and twos maybe, but most people, because they have dealt thoroughly with sin, come right through into an experience of grace, which is so wonderful and you can never ever turn back from. Sometimes one of the problems with our contemporary evangelism is that we don't let people realize the depth of sin, the awfulness of sin, the depravity of sin. And sometimes we sometimes skirt over the blackness, the despair of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sometimes we only want to get to the second part too quickly, but it's good for people to really feel their need of God, because when we're forgiven much, we love much. And so there is a conviction of sin, but along with that comes the most tremendous revelation of the love of God. The grace of God becomes even more bright when we have seen how rebellious we are against God. And the revelation of the love of God. I'll never forget this lady, Agnes Morrison, who is in her 80s, who told me about her experience of being saved during the Lewis Revival. She said that many people came under conviction of sin, and there used to be lots of weeping of conviction. And she said, I came to Christ when she was 16, sitting in her living room one night at one of these after meetings, where they would have the main meeting in the church, and then they'd all go around to someone, they'd go home for something to eat, and then go to someone's house for an after meeting that might go on till well into the night or the morning. And she describes when she was 16 how she sat in one of those meetings and the love of Christ so overwhelmed her that that's when she gave her life to Christ. She gave her life to the Lord right at the beginning of the revival. She said she was babysitting that night for younger ones, and the others had gone to the meeting, and they came back from the meeting all weeping. And she describes how that night the love of Christ overwhelmed her. And that was Agnes's experience. And that all often is the experience of people in revival, the revelation of the love of God, breaking through, conviction of sin, revelation of the love of God, the awareness of his presence. These are the things that we need in our town. These are the things that we need in our church and in our community. We need it in our homes, in our families, and in every place. Imagine Epping Forest saturated with God. And that's what we need. Evan Roberts had a vision for 100,000 people to become Christians during the Welsh Revival. 100,000. Could you imagine that? He said he pleaded with God to shut hell's door for 1 year. And I don't know if we've quite got there yet here. I wonder if God would give us that kind of vision. I'm not sure we've started quite. I think we've got a good vision. But God wants to do so much more. Imagine, have we got the faith for 100,000 fellow Epping Forest people to come to Christ? That would be something, wouldn't it? And it's happened. May God put his hand on us. And if we're saying, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. He fell on Evan Roberts. He fell on Wesley and Whitfield. He fell on Jonathan Edwards, on Charles Finney, on many people through history, and God is looking for somebody to fall upon. He's looking, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. And I guarantee when the Spirit of God comes, you never become satisfied with just being in the pool. You want to be in the river. You want to be in revival. You want to be in the deep things of God. So there's two words I want to bring you this morning from this psalm. And the first one is about revival dreaming. Revival dreaming. This psalm where they speak of liberation. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. They couldn't hardly, they were pinching themselves. They were thinking, my goodness, we've been in captivity for 70 years and we're now free. We never thought we'd see this day. It's come. God has liberated us. God has set us free. We're dreaming. It's amazing. This is a fantastic reality that the psalmist is describing. And when you're in captivity, as it was when they sat down by the river and they wept because they were in captivity. And now they're free and they're celebrating and it's like a dream come true. And that's what they're saying here. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. And then it goes on and says, it was said among that liberation, it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. See the witness that was brought. The Lord has done great things for them. No longer would people say, where is their God? Is there a God? But people would say, God is at work there. That's what I would love for this church and this community, that nobody would ever say, is there a God? But they'd be saying, God is at work there. The Lord has done great things for them. And we are filled with joy. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. There's such rejoicing. Sometimes we paint revival into some dour picture of a, I don't know, frowning community or church. There's such rejoicing in revival. From all the things I've heard about it, the singing is glorious. The praise and the singing is powerful. The rejoicing, the fellowship, the joy, all of these things are wonderful during revival because everybody can see God is at work. That's what we're all longing for. When we see God at work, isn't that true? Are we longing to see God at work? The Almighty God who made the heavens and the earth at work in our community. No wonder there's joy in revival. And it goes, this is really a psalm of joy. Those who sow in tears will reap in joy. It says in Psalm 85, will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? That's what we need. If we want to see the joy of the Lord restored to the church, it is through revival that we will see that happen. And so we have these verses about this revival dreaming, longing to see people saved, longing to see strongholds broken, addictions broken, hunger solved in this community because the church is becoming predominant in this community. Thousands, tens of thousands of people are becoming Christians. Could you imagine it? That's God's answer. It is the church. And when God builds the church through revival, things change in our world. They presented the judges in Northern Ireland with white gloves in 1859 because there were no cases to try in the courts. The Spirit of God had so moved in the community, there was no crime. People would bring back things they'd stolen. There would be reconciliation. I'm not saying it would be perfect. That's heaven. But it would be a lot better than what we've got at the moment. Let's just say that. Longing for people to be saved. Longing for people to come to Christ and for the presence of God to break through. And it all started, this vision, this revival dreaming for me, all started when I met people who have been in revival. For me, I've never been in revival. I've never seen it, but I've met many people who have. And I've read many accounts of people who have. And that's what kind of ruined me for the ordinary when I think about it. And let me just read to you. I want to read to you an excerpt of somebody who experienced revival, Duncan Campbell. Let me just read to you some of the things he said about it. And what I'm reading to you, can I just put this in the context of 6 weeks of intense prayer beforehand, okay, what I'm about to read to you. This didn't happen out of nothing. It happened from 6 weeks of prayer. He says, I preached in church to the congregation of about 300, and I would say it was a good meeting, a wonderful sense of God, but nothing really happened. I gave the blessing, and I'm walking down the aisle when the young elder came to me and said, nothing has broken out tonight, but God is hovering over us, and he will break through at any moment. Well, I must be perfectly honest, I didn't feel anything. But here was a man nearer to God than I was. We're moving down the aisle, and the congregation is moving out. They're all now out except for this man and myself. He lifted up his hands and started to pray, God, you made a promise to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and God, you're not doing it. He prayed and prayed and prayed again until he fell on the floor in a trance. He's lying there, and I'm standing beside him for a few minutes. Then the door of the church opened and another elder came in. Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Will you come to the door and see the crowd that is here? 11 p.m., mind you. I went to the door, and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered around the church. This dear man stood at the door and suggested that we might sing a psalm. And so he gave out Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage, God turned back. As men that dreamed were we, then was our mouth with laughter filled, our tongue with melody. And they sang and they sang and they sang. And in the midst of it, I could hear the cry of the penitent. I could hear men crying to God for mercy. I turned to the elder and said, we'd better open the doors and let them back in. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded. Now, where did the people come from? I cannot tell you, but I know that from village and hamlet the people came. They could only tell that they were moved by a power that they could not explain. And the power was to give them to understand that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of to find help was at the church. There was a dance in progress that night at the parish. And while this man was praying in the aisle, the power of God moved into that dance. And over 100 of the young people fled and made for the church. When I endeavored to get into the pulpit, I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. I found a young woman lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? God was at work. That meeting continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. And so we left there, and I was just as I was leaving the church, a young man came and said to me, Mr. Campbell, I would like you to go to the police station. The police station, what's wrong? Oh, I said, there's nothing wrong, but there must be at least 400 people gathered around the police station just now. I went along to that meeting. As I'm walking along that country road, about a mile, I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear this man crying to God for mercy. I went over, and there were 4 young men on their knees at the roadside. Yes, they had been at the dance, and now they were crying to God for mercy. Now, when I got to the police station, I saw something that will live with me as long as I live. The people are crying to God for mercy. Oh, the confessions that were made. There was one old man crying out, oh, God, hell is too good for me. Hell is too good for me. This is Holy Ghost conviction. Now, mind you, this was on the very first night of a mighty demonstration that shook the island. Let me say again, this wasn't the beginning of the revival. Revival began in a prayer meeting. And of course, after that, it was night and day. Churches crowded. A messenger would come. I remember one night, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, and a messenger came to say that the churches were crowded in another parish 15 miles away. Crowded at that hour in the morning. We went, and I found myself preaching in a large church, a church that would seat 1,000. And the Spirit of God was moving in a mighty way. I could see them falling on their knees. I could hear them crying to God for mercy. I could hear those outside praying. And that continued, I'm sure, for 2 hours. And then as we were leaving the church, someone came to tell me that a large number of people had gathered in a field. They couldn't get into the church. They couldn't get into any of the churches. Along with the other ministers, I decided to go, and here I saw this enormous crowd standing as though gripped by a power they could not explain. But the interesting thing about that night was a sight I saw. The headmaster of a secondary school in the parish is lying on his face in the ground, crying to God for mercy, deeply convicted of his desperate need, and on either side of him, 4 young girls, 16 years of age. And they kept saying to the headmaster, "The Jesus that saved us last night can save you now." It is true that when a man comes into vital relationship with Jesus Christ, his supreme desire is to win others. God swept into his life. And I believe in answer to the prayer of 4 young girls, 16 years of age, who had a burden. That's a remarkable testimony of, and that kind of thing puts a dream in your heart to see God do it again. And the last thing I'll share is this, because this passage goes on and says, "Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the desert." The Negev is the desert. "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them." And having spoken of revival dreaming, I also want to say that there's a word about revival weeping. Because there is, often in the church we hear a word about sowing and reaping, but very little about sowing, reaping, because of weeping. We forget the weeping. And there's much missing in the church today. That sound of the tears that have been heard through revival. And there are different kinds of tears, aren't there? There's sometimes we can cry tears of joy, tears of grief, tears of sorrow. Tears are not all the same. And when I hear this psalmist speak of tears and sowing in tears, there's different kinds of tears, I'm sure, but I believe this speaks of passion. And the God's desire to restore and kindle in us that passion for his Spirit to come. Tears of humility, brokenness before God, a broken and a contrite heart you will not despise. Tears of compassion, when we think of the world that is traveling so fast on the broad road that leads to hell and destruction. It must promote compassion in our hearts to say, "God, save these people." And tears also can mean struggle and battle and vulnerability and honesty and desperation. That's what this message is about. This psalmist was crying out, and it's sowing in tears, and there's something costly, something loving, something about repentance here, something about coming back to God with honest sincerity before God. And that we would sow in tears. I believe there's something of the sowing in tears, even as we're going to be grafting soon into this new opportunity with St. Michael's. There's also the celebration on one side, but there's also tears on the other as we send people out from among us. Which is gutting in one way, but also glorious in another. But we sow in tears, and we reap in joy. What is it Joel chapter 2 says? Because the main thing I think of when I read this sowing is about prayer. And I feel the great challenge of my own prayerlessness in so many ways compared to these saints who prayed. It's a great challenge to my own life. And in Joel chapter 2, the Lord says, "Let the priests weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O God. In Jeremiah 9, he says, oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for my people. Psalm 119, there's a beautiful verse, verse 136, which says, rivers of waters run down my eyes because your law is not obeyed. And as we see the state of our nation here at the moment, many people are appalled by the state of the nation. I believe it's up to us as the church to weep. Rivers of water run down my eyes because your law is not obeyed. That's what's happening in our nation. And in Hebrews 5, we read that Jesus, with loud cries and tears, prayed and was heard because of his reverent submission. That's how Jesus prayed. We don't find that easy to pray, do we? In that way. Someone once said, it's bent knees, wet eyes, and broken hearts that God is looking for. Revival starts with dreaming, but it really begins with weeping in prayer. And there's a lovely book called Come Down, Lord. And it's a book of reflections on revival. And I think it summarizes really well what this is about. It says that the tears are saying, Lord, we miss you. We miss you. We have wronged you. We need you. Lord, we miss you. We miss you. We have wronged you. And we need you. There's something of desperation here about this praying. And most prayer meetings today are simply, we can seem to pray normally. But it seems like in the Bible, many of their prayer meetings were punctuated with tears. We have revival dreaming in this psalm, and we have revival praying. But the beautiful promise, right at the end, is that those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Praise God, we're not left weeping. Praise God that the songs of joy happen. We want the joy of the Lord to be manifest throughout the district, with thousands of people coming to Christ, with the transformation of our society, with the presence of God everywhere. And that is revival. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says a similar promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence. The mountains of sin, the mountains of addiction, the mountains of loneliness, of injustice, and the mountains of lostness would flow down at your presence. When you did awesome things which you did not expect, you came down. The mountains flow down at your presence. That is, we will reap with songs of joy. And I pray that our eyes will see that, and our ears will hear it, and that we will know it. I would just say, if you want to know any more about, get this book, Sounds of Heaven, about the Lewis Awakening. It's full of first-hand testimonies. I've only had time today to run through literally a couple of things, and there are things in there that will make you stand on your head. I don't know, they'll make you do something, because you'll think, my goodness, we are not seeing these things now, and they've been seen, and we need to see them. So let us pray. Let's just pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the answer to the need of our nation is not in 10 Downing Street, it is in God's house. Lord God Almighty, Lord, we miss you. Lord, we have wronged you. And how we need you. We pray that we would hear sounds from heaven. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. We pray, Lord God, lead us to repentance. Forgive us our sin. And give us a vision, we pray, of a community saturated with God. Show us, Lord, what our streets and our neighbors would be like when God comes down. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would teach us in our own times in the secret place, Lord, how to pray as we ought. Forgive us, Lord, for lack of prayer. Help us, Lord, to act, to repent, and to be those who not only have a dream of a glorious day to come, but also who will kneel in prayer. Give us that vision, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just wait for a moment in quiet. And let us hear what God the Lord will speak to his people. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will spark beginnings of a flame of revival in every heart this morning. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to change where we need to change. Melt us, mold us, fill us and use us. Lord, we're not experiencing revival today. But we pray and we trust in hope that, Lord, that you would touch us afresh, to cause us to pray, to repent, to turn to Christ, to see a new heart, Lord, to pray for our community, for our district and our town. Give us that heart, we pray. Take our eyes off ourselves and put them on you. In the name of Jesus, forgive us, Lord, for all our eyes on ourselves so much of the time. And you want us to look up, lift up your eyes. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. God, give us burning hearts for our community. And give us hearts that will pray and not give up. Never give up. So bless this word to us now, Lord. In Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.